I think every single Sunday I've been here, I stand up to this sacred desk and I say the same thing before I even start preaching, and that is, aren't you glad you showed up to church today? And I do mean that. I mean that. Thank you so much. I don't even know where all to not express gratitude from the moment I pull into the parking lot and the dear one who handles our security and makes sure that I cross the road safely every single Sunday, to the handbells, to the choir, for organ and piano. We're just surrounded with the goodness of being together, because while it sounds like a slogan, it's still true. We are always, always, always better together. We are. And so for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to spend some time focusing on this. Now, let me go on and acknowledge that the world is a hot mess. That didn't start last week. It started east of Eden. The world's been a broken place, and there are many things that we in the believing community need to think about, need to debate about, need to talk about, need to act about. And here specifically, as we think about the last week or so, there's so much. So I'm not tone deaf here, but I hope that in these next 3 weeks of messages, we will also integrate, that is, what is happening in our world globally, but also in our own world locally. Because some of us carry within us all that is broken and fragmented. And so for the next 3 weeks, I'm asking the question, does church matter? Today we're going to talk about it very personally. Does church matter for you, for me? Does it matter? Next week, like concentric circles, we're going to make our way out, and I'll ask the question, does church matter to our neighbors? The compelling question will be, if First Baptist Roswell were to disappear overnight, would the rest of Roswell miss it? Would it matter? And then finally, we'll conclude, does church matter in this world? That is, what is our role and responsibility on a global scale? But today we start small, because let's be honest, if church doesn't matter to us as individuals, then nothing else will matter. So I want to share with you a passage of scripture from the book of Acts chapter 20. I asked David Warren, did you plan to have young people here leading us in worship in light of today's New Testament text? If you've not read ahead, just listen. You don't need to follow along in your Bibles. You don't need to follow along on the monitors. This story is so engaging, it speaks for itself, or maybe not. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week when we met to break bread, Paul was holding a discussion with them. Since he intended to leave the next day, he continued speaking until midnight. There were many lamps burning in the room upstairs where we were meeting. A young man named Eutychus, who was sitting on the window, began to sink off into a deep sleep while Paul talked still longer. Overcome by sleep, he fell to the ground three floors below and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and, bending over him, took him in his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for the life is still in him." And then Paul went upstairs. After he'd broken bread and eaten, he had continued to converse with them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, they had taken the boy away alive and were not a little comforted. These two are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Opening your word now, O Lord, we open our minds and hearts and lives that we may receive you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess to start off, I guess church does matter for you. You're here. All right. Well done. We showed up. And by the way, let's not make light of that. It's hard enough some days to just show up. So being present is saying something in its own right. So to continue this conversation and kind of guide us biblically speaking, I've chosen this, I admit, obscure text of Scripture, but it's right there in our Bibles. It's not in Leviticus. It's not in Nehemiah. It's in the Acts of the Apostles, right there in our New Testament. One could say the fifth gospel authored by our gospel writer Luke. This story about a young man, a sermon that went on a little bit too long, and the perils of nodding off in church. Have any of you ever fallen asleep in church? I want you to picture the scene here real quickly here in the Scriptures. It's a Sunday evening service. Some of y'all remember Sunday evening services here. And the guest preacher who's invited just doesn't know when to stop. He goes on and on until midnight. And then I love how in Acts it gives us this added detail. There were many lamps burning. Oh, you can just smell the air. It's stifling with the scent of oil, and it's late into the evening, and Paul talks, and he talks, and he talks. For 4 hours, this guest preacher won't stop talking. Now, I already know that after a half hour, some of you are going to walk out on me. I mean, you're not even going to let me finish there. And then over in the corner, sitting in an open window, is a youth. That's literally how the Greek reads, a youth named Eutychus. Now, his name means good fortune. I don't think he felt very fortunate that Sunday night in worship. In fact, I think his parents made him come to church that night. And Eutychus, he falls asleep, one of those deep, drooling kind of sleeps, and he falls out the window, down 3 sermons to his death. Some sermons, it seems, will kill you. It turns out, though, Eutychus lives up to his name. Paul rushes down, grabs him by the hand. He's alive and well. And get this, did you catch it? Paul eats him a little snack and goes back to preaching until daybreak. Now, I'm happy to report that my resume will reflect I have, to my knowledge, never killed anybody with my preaching. So you're okay. But I have seen more than a few good Christians get a solid nap while I speak. Maybe even in this church, but I'm not going to point fingers here. I remember one Sunday night worship service, the church I was serving as pastor. I'm preaching the sermon or teaching a Bible study. I don't remember. And, you know, let me just tell you about preacher's kids. They have to come to everything at church, even when no other children are there. They have to come to these things. And one of my children was about 4 years old, and I think I've got a pretty good message here. I'm connecting with the people, and I see my little boy just nod off to sleep. Not a big deal. Slinks into his mom. His head kind of drops back. I watch his mouth open up. It's all good. And I can even hear the faint murmurings of a snore, which became louder and louder and louder. And everybody in the congregation was now looking at my little boy, enjoying themselves to no end because they knew I know when to say when. We had the hymn of commitment. It was over. Now, let's just go on and get this out of the way. I know that church can be a little dull. Let's just go on and say it. And while I'm convinced that technology probably has exacerbated our declining attention spans, dullness can bespeak irrelevancy. Take note that Eutychus is a youth. It's been pointed out here. And so he's not only young, which puts him kind of on the margins, he literally is sitting in the margins. And I wonder if anybody noticed Eutychus that evening. Did they even know he was up there with them? One can assume that all the leaders of the church are sitting front and center, right? Right there in the middle, hanging on and hanging on to every word that Paul was saying. But youth were seen and not heard, except in Eutychus' case, I'm not even sure he was noticed. And it's not just the age that puts Eutychus on the margins, but it's his location here. Have any of you ever gone missing from church and no one noticed? Maybe work kept you away for too many Sundays, or maybe it was a sickness or some crisis. And when you return, no one asked the question, well, where were you? One of the many tragedies of the pandemic is that many people have gone missing from church and have not made their way back. I think it's worth us asking the question, who's not here? Who has gone missing? Who is sitting off to the side on the ledge of this interim? And this is not just about those who've drifted off to the side, but I think it's also about those that have never made it on the inside in the first place. Many do not see that church matters because it's become disconnected from their needs, from their hurts, from their struggles. We use the term boring to be sure, but it's more than just boredom. It's about not feeling connected anymore. Now, I'm not interested in making church more entertaining. In fact, let me get this out of the way. I'm kind of weary with the entertainment arguments. I've pastored during the worship wars. Here's a newsflash: nobody wins. I'm not interested in entertainment, but I am lifelong interested in connecting. I'm concerned about those named Eutychus in our midst who are off to the side, who sit in dangerous places, dozing through all our well-meaning amens. Church matters when we connect. In Matthew 25, Jesus said that I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was naked and you clothed me. Jesus said it matters when you connect with others, because when you connect with one another, you are connecting with the holy, with the divine. Eutychus may not have been a stranger, but he was neglected like one. And the reason that church does not matter to so many folks is because sometimes churches look like we're trying to outshout each other with our causes that are no doubt important, but we neglect the relationships. So hear me carefully. Causes are important. But Jesus did not ask to rally us around issues. Jesus said, love one another. I wish I had words of wisdom about Israel and Gaza and Palestinians, situations that go back centuries. I don't. But I do know that regardless of the causes around all of this, if we're not connecting, what does it matter? But that's a global issue, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks, won't we? The truth is, it's actually a more personal issue. The church does matter when we're invested in the relationships, rooted in the resurrected of the almighty power of God's love. We are transformed not by the causes that compel us, but by the love that redeems us. It matters. It really does. The boredom from an inward gaze here is transformed, is resurrected when we look beyond ourselves and see those sitting to the sides in vulnerable places, forgotten and asleep. We can be, you see, faithful followers of Jesus without the politics. We can. We can be faithful followers of Jesus without the buildings. We can. We can be faithful followers of Jesus without the programs. We can be faithful followers of Jesus, no offense, without the ministers. You don't need me. You don't need this staff to be faithful followers of Jesus. But hear me carefully, we cannot be faithful followers of Jesus by neglecting what it means to be the church. We just can't do it. It matters too greatly in the economy of God's grace. Paul showed us how to be the church when he grabbed the dead hand of Eutychus and a resurrection took place. Church may not have mattered before that nap, but afterwards it was all they were talking about. Church is what God has chosen to be the movement of connection with the world. church is trusted with passing down from one generation to the next the old, old story. And so church is always going to be made up of little old ladies and messy babies, the tattooed and pierced, the straight-laced and serious, the white-collar professionals, the factory workers, and the loud teenagers. Church includes the messed up and the made up, those who think they know it all and those who don't have a clue. That's church. Early on in the writing of Acts, Jesus' work was over. For 33 years, he said all he needed to say. He did all he needed to do. And he said, now, church, you take this mission. You take this mission and you matter to one another and you matter to your neighbors and you matter to the world. Now, I know, like Eutychus, some are still going to get marginalized and forgotten. And not every church has done a good job at addressing the needs of this world and the needs of one another. We place and forget about many people on the margins, in the corners, leaving them to sleep undisturbed. Oh, brothers and sisters, but I've read the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is the great disruptor and will not allow the church to slide into lethargy. So I ask you, where are you in this story in Acts? Are you front and center, taking it all in, you know, like the leaders in Paul's day? Believe it or not, as a teenager, I was a church nerd. I loved going to church and never missed a moment when the doors were open, and I still feel that way. Is that where you are in this story? Or maybe you're like Paul, who has important things to say, and some would even describe your enthusiasm as contagious. Where are you located in this story? Are you like Eutychus, sitting off to the sides, drowsy with information overload? You know, there's a little bit of Eutychus in all of us, in every church. Our flourishment will not be because we have met budgets or bragging rights or adding programs to entertain our bored lives. Our flourishment will be because we are excited about being a part of God's change in our lives and the lives around us, because Paul took a sleepy, bored church and reminded them about resurrection. The resurrection is not simply the historical event of 2,000 years ago. It is the work of the church where we are constantly reaching out to others and believing that there's still new life that God has for you and for others. God is about resurrecting and giving new life to sinners and saints, to youth and children, to elders at home alone, and to the singles, bored and disengaged, to the churchgoers and the church haters, to the God-fearers and the God-doubters. I cannot help but believe that resurrection means something, not just in history, the books, but to humankind today and the people of this world and the people of Roswell and the people within these pews are looking to see, is there still some resurrection left in us? And I have to say yes, because church matters. Let me tell you how I know that it matters so much. I remember a time long ago when I was 12 years old and they came bearing casseroles and cakes and paper plates and folding chairs. The tiny house in front of the dairy barn was filled with folks from all over the countryside. My grandfather had died during the night quite unexpectedly, and word of his passing had spread out throughout the rural parts of Putnam County. I was 12 and confused and devastated, but I was comforted by all these older women who mothered me so lovingly in the days ahead. Solemn men wearing Liberty overalls stood outside in the yard kicking dust and telling stories that made me laugh and reminded me what a fine man my granddaddy was. That is church. And church matters. And then there was that time years later where I was the preacher, and there was, along with church members, we were surrounding this well-loved but now devastated middle-aged mother Her son had been arrested in the days before on drug charges. And so I went to the jail to visit that young man. And when they brought him out in handcuffs and sat him down to the table, and being clergy, I'm allowed more access than even his own family members. And I grabbed him by the hand, and he began to bawl out of shame and embarrassment and humiliation. And I assured him that our love was steadfast for him, that his family was not giving up on him, and neither was his church. That is church, and church matters. Or what about that Sunday where I was pastor of another congregation, and awkwardly we sang of this blended worship of contemporary praise and hymnals, and there was the praise choruses and drums and guitars and so forth, and the pipe organ as well. There was a guy in tattoos with a sleeveless shirt, and the tats ran all the way up to his ear. And I never will forget this image of him standing, holding the hymnal with this demure widow who was a bit uncertain about it all, but she loved the crowd that Sunday. And some people groused and complained because that's what happens in church, but I still carry with me that image of the big man with tattoos beside the little old lady holding a hymnal together. That is church, and church matters. Church can be incorrigible, it can be narrow-minded, church can be political and short-sighted, church can be disappointed and frustrated. I can say all of this because every institution I've been a part of has had those kind of things, including our family, as Jessica brought out in her own children's message. Often I've read about conversations about people giving up on church and leaving the church or never being part of the church in the first place, and I understand. I really do. I've wanted to storm out from time to time, and for all of the above reasons and more, I can just love Jesus on my own, within my own walls, I say to nobody in particular. But it's helpful to remember that Jesus was a little frustrated with the religious community too. Yet he kept going. He kept worshiping alongside others. He kept challenging people to higher ways of knowing and being and doing. Jesus engaged the entirety of the community of faith, which include Pharisees and sinners, scribes and nobodies, tax collectors and harlots, with the unyielding hope that together in community, it's important to love one another and to love God and to love the neighbor. He even said the two greatest commandments are hinged on those two things. Everything else is commentary. So I need you to know that I need a place and a people to love and be loved. I need a place and a people to find my community. I need a place and a people to hold me accountable as we live out God's purpose and mission to the world. I need a place and a people to practice the faith in community in this world. Does church matter to you? You bet your life it does. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that distracts us from seeing what really matters. Our prayer now is that you truly give us the eyes of Christ to see one another, not in all of our faults and brokenness, but to see one another as life that you have given, even everlasting life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response.